Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with Sabbath day and helping us through the intense trials that never seem to end. Thank you for being our Father and giving us perfect peace during times like this. It's really amazing to watch. Years ago, without you, it would be very difficult. And so thank you for blessing us and helping us get ready for the days that are coming that are going to be even worse. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are in need of physical or spiritual healing. And thank you, Father God, for blessing those that have lost loved ones recently. I lift up my sister and her ex-husband and their children who have just lost a child and a brother. And I also lift up Sister Mindy and her sister Wendy, who just lost her husband in a fishing accident. And so, Father, during these times, it is it's amazing to watch how your hand moves and gives us the hugs we need. But at the same time, it's sad to watch how others around us who are going through the same trial don't have that peace. And so bless us with an opportunity to share our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with them. And we lift this prayer to you in his name, to the best of our ability. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, he is our King, and he is our Savior. Amen. Amen and amen. And it was Sister Mindy's sister, Wendy, her husband. Not Mindy's husband, but Wendy, which is Mindy's sister, her husband, had a some kind of an accident while he was fishing. And Wendy is in the hospital having hip surgery. So it's just amazing how this these days are upon us the way they are. So it's, you know, it's life. And we grieve, and we grow. And so, anyway, I want to welcome any new brothers and sisters that are joining us. Hopefully, Jim M., Mark IV, and Cherie are part of the family. I think Jim M., I've seen that name before. So, and if you're new and you don't know... or if you want to read along, the study notes are right under the chat room. And so thank you for joining us, and hope you're blessed like all of us are going to be blessed. Okay, question number one. It's lesson 25. We're starting a brand new lesson this week, which will go on for a few months, I'm sure. And it's... the title of the lesson is God's Claim Upon Your Body. And a lot of us need work in this area, myself included. So prayerfully, this will be what we need to gain that perfection we all strive on to, because a lot of us don't realize some of the things that we're doing is preventing us from getting to that place that we want to be so that we can be part of that Gideon band. So... question number one. Jesus came that we might have life, and that we might have it how? And John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Amen. Thank you, Brother Sean. I guess Brother Gorin's running a little late. Okay, so all those walking with Christ in obedience know that in so doing we truly can have life more abundantly. And no, it's not about the almighty dollar either. I mean, you could be poor as a church mouse, but the riches, the richest person on the planet in Christ. I mean, it's, I've noticed that many times in my walk with Christ, especially when I was a babe. And for years, and you didn't have two nickels to rub together. But yet I felt like I was the richest man on earth because I was walking with the Creator. And so it's not about the dollar. Walking with Christ is the true meaning of life for anyone knowing Him as His bride knows Him. And all those prosperity preachers, they actually preach people away from Christ with the prosperity. They get them to love the world. You know, saying that God will give you this, and God will give you that, and God will give you this, and God will give you that. And what if God doesn't want you to have those things? What if He knows that it'll get to your head and it'll destroy your faith? And then what if God doesn't give it to you, and you feel like you should have it? Then you feel like your faith is garbage, and so it ruins you that way, too. So those who love Jesus with heart and mind and soul and their neighbor as themselves have a wide avenue of ministry before them wherein they can bless others with the abundance of Christ that's placed upon them, or just, you know, give them a smile when they expect a frown kind of a thing. The talents offered us from the Lord are vast in number. I mean, such blessings make it easy for His truth to spread to all those He sends our way. In fact, He gives none of us talents that are designed to be used for selfish gratification. I mean, we've all known this the day we were born again, that self must die, and our lives must be found alive in Christ if we are ever to be used of Him in this great commission He has put forth that proclaims the message far and wide. Our Lord died that He might redeem us from the eternal ruin, and He arose so that we won't ever die. You know, those of us that gain the Gideon band, but still, those of us that have to sleep before He gets here, you're still never going to die. Because the first death is not the true definition of death, because everybody's going to get up again, including the wicked. And there are some wicked, they're going to get up twice. They have to die three times. So, in short, we are His purchased property. I mean, is it not written in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I mean, all that we are, all our powers of mind and soul and body, are literally the Lord's once we accept Him as our personal Savior and Lord. I mean, the true definition of Lord means He directs your path. It doesn't mean lip service, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 dictates how most people are going to do it today. They claim to be Christians just to take away their shame or to hide behind the sin they pile up in their closets. When Jesus is Lord, He really is Lord. But like Jesus also prophesied, many are going to come to Him and say, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you. Because He didn't. How could He know you if He hasn't walked with you? And how could He walk with you if you don't want Him to? Even our time belongs to Him. Now, this is why I'm so confused when I see so-called men of God in the world that have gone into the ministry full-time only to work a few hours a week on sermons they plan to preach in 30 minutes or so. But before they went full-time in the ministry, they worked for secular employees that they gave them 8 hours a day for the dollar. I mean, quite often they gave them overtime as well. Yet, when they are finally called into ministry to work for the Lord, it's as if they suddenly retired. I would think that working the same amount of hours per day if not much more, is par for the course for those seeking full-time ministry. I mean, after all, I certainly wouldn't know what to do with myself if I wasn't able to do this work all day long anyway. It's just ridiculous just sitting there aging. That's all you're doing. You know, to write a 30-minute sermon, some of us can do that in 30 minutes. And if, you know, because sometimes the Lord will give it to you that quick. But for those that have no desire to really do the work, they just have the desire to, you know, to kick back and relax and, you know, retire. Yeah, they can write a sermon in 30 minutes as well because they don't have any desire to go any further. We are to place ourselves in the best possible condition we can do, that we can be to do the work of God that he calls us to do. And no, I'm not saying all of us need to go into full-time ministry. I mean, you could work a 9-to-5 job and work for the Lord as well. You just don't have to do it as much because at present, he has you where he needs you to be right now. You know, I recall when I had a 9-to-5 job, how sharing my faith, even if it was just a smile when they expected a frown, was a wonderful blessing for me to do. I used to work with a man who was angry 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he took steroids. That's why he was a bodybuilder. And this guy, steroids has a tendency to, you know, enhance the human spirit. I mean, come on, steroids are from animals for the most part, you know, like horses and that. And they're pretty animalistic. So it's going to bring out the animal in the guy. And so most of the people in the company I worked for thought I was going to be just as angry when I first started working there because that's all they knew. That's, you know, the guy that did that kind of work for the company, you know, like plumbing, electrical, carpentry and stuff like that. After a few months, they realized I was a Christian. And so the questions started to flow, and it was truly a joy to go to work at times. Granted, when questions were asked, that took me more than a few moments to answer. I'd go off the clock during that time. Or I would tell them I would discuss it after work if it was going to take too long. Because I always carried a little piece of paper in my pocket, a folded up piece of paper, and that was where I kept my hours and personal notes to myself. Because back then, we didn't have the smartphones where you could put notes inside it. We just had little flip phones. No real screens on them. So many people fail to realize you can do missionary work at your job, at your school, in your neighborhood, in your family. When we use the talents given unto us and live life more abundantly, the way he's explaining it, which is in the light of love that shines from Calvary, we can help everybody around us, even if they don't want the help. It's going to affect them. You know, we can't but do what Jesus declares we're going to do. It's kind of like Jeremiah, where he had no choice but to speak it, even though he was ridiculed like we were and are to this day. He even got to the point a couple of times where, and he wrote it down the one time, obviously, where he stated that he's had it. He's not going to preach anymore in that name. He's given it up because everybody, and think about this. Jeremiah wasn't just, you know, preaching to people on the street. He was preaching to the so-called believers. And they were giving him all sorts of flack for doing it. And so he made the statement that he's no longer going to preach in that name, but then all of a sudden, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him and says, you got to say this, you got to say, you can't prevent it. It's going to come out because you're obedient. You trust him that much. So we can't help but to do as Jesus declared we will do. You know, what he stated in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So question number two, in what four ways did Jesus develop? And Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. Now, I'm not sure why the study says four ways when the passage shares three, but I'll get back to that in a minute. The study also shares 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, which says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, as we know, Jesus lived in the house of a carpenter and therefore lived a life of one familiar with work from his earliest years. From childhood, Jesus was a pattern of obedience and diligence. And many of us that have looked deeper into his youth, we also know he was a joy to be around for both his parents and anybody else for that matter. I mean, that fact is, like where when he was at the temple, where his wisdom was off the charts. I mean, that's... he was only 12 while he was talking to the men, the leaders of the church, the men of the cloth, if you will. They were amazed then because he's 12 years old, right? But then later on, when he comes back as an adult, they were upset that he had more knowledge than they did. Back then, they thought to glorify God because of the fact that it's a little kid doing it. But now there's an adult doing it, and they figure, well, he's a peer of ours, and he's trying to put us down. But he still showed the humble, loving respect to his parents when they found him 3 days when he was missing. No mistake that it was 3 days either. It's amazing how he does that. Everything intertwines. But Jesus is the perfect example of how we all need to grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. Yes, many of us, myself included, never understood any of this until we met Jesus personally. And some of us found him much later in life as well. Still, he is God, and his Holy Spirit was promised to be sent within us. So we too can be known by all he sends our way. Because not a lot of people out there even read Bibles. You may be the only Bible some people read. And so that's why all of us have a duty to do that which the Lord would have us do in this respect. Now let's see if we can do question number three. How important is our physical health to God? In the third book of John, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." You know, the light of God has been given in his word on health reform, and it is beneficial for our salvation and the salvation of the world. Most are unaware of the importance of the tabernacle he has made for each of us. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the Creator requires us to keep them in perfect working order. This is why all those that come into the truth of the Seventh-day Remnant faith eventually become vegan. This is also why we exercise or do laborious work on a regular basis as well, and especially when we get older. It's not so we can be all buff and toned for the world. We do it so as to have our bodies in as good a working condition as possible, which in turn allows our brains to work better, which then makes our minds stronger so as to better understand his word. You know, the health message is the right arm of the gospel, and we need to wield it in a way that brings others into the truth. And I recall not too long ago how my siblings noticed how, even though I was much older than all my brothers and most of my sisters, that I still looked younger than them. And we just had another funeral. It's getting progressively worse. I mean, as a matter of fact, my wife's younger sister, I mean, she's younger than her by a couple, 3 years, I think. I don't know exactly how many years. She looks like a little old lady. And Fran looks so much younger and healthier than she. She's sickly, and she's, you know, with the drinking and the smoking, you can smell it all. I mean, she's just a toxic bag of chemicals walking towards you. And that's the way most people are today. I mean, it's not that I was any younger or Fran is any younger than her siblings or I am of my siblings, but it was because we no longer dined at the flesh pots of Egypt. We don't drink alcohol or smoke cigarettes anymore. This is also why most cannot see what we see. Not only is their sickly stature an easy way to keep them from understanding the Word of God by causing their minds to be greatly clouded and confused, their sickly bodies also make them very lethargic in that they need enticing worldly forms of entertainment to stimulate them to action. And the action being, of course, moving their thumb to change the channel, because it's really, they get excited in their minds. That's it. And they love the entertainment. Most cannot bother to get off the couch to reach for their Bible, but they'll grab a crutch, a cane, or even a wheelchair to get to the theater when a new Hollywood movie comes out, because that's fun. That's entertaining. Opening a Bible not only becomes a chore for such as these, it becomes mind-numbingly boring because they are conditioned to embrace all that Satan dazzles before their eyes in high definition with special effects. And that's the reason for Hollywood. It used to be just novels. When I was a kid, I noticed, and my mom was like this, you know, reading 7 to 8 to 9 books a week. I kid you not. Because I'm the one that had to drive her to the library all the time to get them books when I was a teenager, when I finally got my license. Because she'd never learned how to drive. And so, but we had movies back then too, but they were nothing like they are today. And no special effects. I mean, today it makes the Bible seem boring because you sit down. I mean, the Bible used to be the most exciting, well, it still is, as far as I'm concerned, the most exciting book there is on this planet because it's all true. It's not all fiction. It's not all made up. It's all true. Those amazing things actually happened. There's historic as well as scientific evidence to confirm all of it, too. For those that may have a tad bit of scoffing spirit within them still. But you ever notice this, by the way? High definition and special effects on the screen are Hollywood's attempt at making the screen appear just like life itself. And I kid you not, they just came up with an invention, and I was floored when I saw this. I didn't put it on the site, but most of us already know about it. It's, one thing where you put the headset on, and we all know about this. I'm not talking about this, though. I can't remember the name of it, but you put this thing on your head, and you look through it. And it's like 3D. You can move your head to the left or you move your head to the right. Virtual reality. Thank you. Well, they've actually got theaters like that now. They got a test theater where they actually did that, where the screen's all around you. And I don't know, the first test that I saw was actual screens all around you, but then now they're actually, instead of going into the theater with those, remember the 3D glasses with the two different color lenses, you know? Now they'll just give you a VR headset, you know, and you sit down and you could just literally be in the movie. And they've actually designed it to where people can walk up to you. Even though there's, like, say, 100 people in the movie, they're all being walked up to just like you are in the movie. So you become a character in the film. They're literally trying to make it. Yeah, they're getting it ready for that. The hologram thing to where it's going to, I mean, they've already got the holograms, and they've already got the holograms where you can touch them. They're using blasts of air and stuff like that to make it. Eventually they'll come up with the force fields and stuff like that if the Lord tarries and is coming much longer. But with the high def and all this other stuff, they do that with the video games now as well, with the VR, and that stuff is just blood curdling. I mean, the special effects in the video games, it looks real. And it makes killing someone fun. I mean, they get a bloodlust to the point that they literally walk out of their house. And if they haven't been able to get to their game within the next 24 to 48 hours, they might just pick up a gun and just go at it in the neighborhood mall. I mean, people pay big money to have HD TVs and high-end video games because the graphics look so lifelike now. I mean, I have to laugh sometimes when I think that if you want real-life graphics that HD can't even attain to, no matter how good the technology gets, just turn off the TV and the video game and walk outside. I mean, look at that. That tree is in high def. You can't beat that. It's real. Hey, you can even touch it. They get so excited about how, you know, they're working towards the holograms. They're making the holograms where you could touch them and stuff like this. And I says, yeah, well, I can walk out in my backyard and touch that tree. Oh, it'll be cool and all exciting that mankind can create a world and all this other stuff. And it literally puts mankind in a godlike position in many people's eyes, especially the young. I mean, think about this, especially those of us that are in our 50s and 60s, let's say. You try to figure out some of the young people. And a lot of us have a tendency to forget that we were young once. And this is why I believe I had so many questions when I was a kid. I wanted to know what life was like before I got there. Because I was like shocked into it. It's like all of a sudden I look around and says, man, what is all this stuff? You know, when I finally came to a realization that I exist. You know, you look in the mirror and I say, oh, that's me. Not like a cat walking up to the mirror thinking it's another cat. I know that's me. I'm a sentient being. I realize it. And so you look at the kids today and you got to look at their world. You got to look at what they're seeing. When I'm talking kids, I'm talking 15, 16, 17-year-old kids, 18 as well. As far as I'm concerned, they're not an adult until they're 20 anyway, according to Scripture. But the world says they're an adult so that the devil can get those 2 years out of that kid if the kids decided to trust the government over the Bible and walk out of mom and dad's house. Kids do it. I've seen them do it in this family. But when you think about the way the kids are manipulated and it was bad enough when I was a kid, but today it's like every time you turn around, all this, I mean, you get special effects in your hand with your cell phone. And it's just taking their lives away. And this is what they're shocked into. This is what they believe. And this is all the world is to them. And if mom and dad have stepped out of the church, if mom and dad have stepped out of the Bible, they've got plenty of other stuff to get into. Because the devil has literally made the planet Earth a high-def playground for them. But life is in perfect HD. With the best frame rate known to man, that no high-definition video card, no matter how much power you throw at it, no matter how beefed up your motherboard is, you still ain't gonna beat that which the Creator has. But an unhealthy diet, as well as a sinful heart, hides basic reality in ways that the HD screen actually appears larger or better than life for most that are mesmerized by it. So even though we're not of this world, we are stuck here till our King takes us home. Until that day arrives, we must be light bearers before all those he sends our way. By precept and example, we need to hold up and display his perfect standard high above false standards that the enemy of souls has most people embracing today. I mean, today life is a facsimile. It's all it really is. It's bad enough, like, when you grow up, everybody has a different way they act around crowds and a different way they act around their own family. So everybody's playing a part in their life. Today, it's like they're all part of some kind of mass movie or something. It's just, reality is, I mean, think about it. Somebody gets killed standing next to you, and like, say you go to a theater and somebody gets killed because some crazed, drug-induced, possessed human gets up and starts spraying the crowd with bullets, and it really doesn't affect you. I mean, yeah, it's a little gory, it kind of shocks you, and you run for your life because you don't want to die. But with all the video games that you played, all the violent movies that you've watched, all the crazy rock music, that glorifies all this, or the rap music. You think, like, yeah, whoop-de-doo, see you tomorrow. No big deal. So most people are embracing what the enemy of souls has placed before them. And you may not see many come off their crippled paths over the years, but you will see some that are affected by your witness. Because you are a witness to Jesus Christ. You've met him. They haven't. And I've seen so often before, you don't even have to say a word half the time. Sitting at the lunch table at school or at work with a dish set before you that has no meat or other harmful foods, it's going to be noticed by some people. I remember when I met this one person that I used to work with, I asked a joke about it and say, yeah, you're going to go out on my front lawn and graze, because she was a vegan. You know, but I noticed it. I just had a tendency to wear my emotions on my sleeve to this day. I still do that. And so I speak my piece. A lot of people don't. So, but you may not see them watching you, but they're watching you. Especially if you look healthier than they do. And they are being moved by the Lord to seek his will. I mean, after all, how many that you have watched knew you were watching them when you started seeking the Lord? Hope and pray you were blessed. We'll be back in a minute.